Quickly, I mean, there's so much more. We could look at that Antioch church. They were robust. They planted out. They did amazing things. But I'd like to take you now to the Ephesian elders, and we pick that story up in Acts chapter 20. And so what we see here is Paul calling for the Ephesian elders, and as he engages with them there at the last time that he was going to hang with them, he oscillates from reflecting on his leadership and their leadership and speaks into their role. So this is what he says. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia." And he says this, "I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." So at this particular point, he starts reflecting on his own leadership, and he says, "You know that I've led you with tears. I have not hesitated to pour my life out for you. I've preached. I've done everything that I could." What's he basically saying? He says, "I've been faithful. I've been faithful with the little things that have been entrusted to me as I've engaged with you." And I believe as a leadership team, faithfulness with the little stuff is what really sets the tone in a leadership team. Good work ethic. One of my favorite verses is John chapter 5. Jesus said, "My Father in heaven is always at work, and I too am working." If the Father in heaven is always at work, and Jesus too is working, our leadership team should be working. But this is what I've discovered with our guys, especially the young chaps in our leadership team. Very often, it's not that they're lazy. It's not that they don't want to be faithful. But they appear to be so. And so I've coined this phrase. I look at the young guys and I say to them, "But you're not closing the loop. You get entrusted with something, but we're always going to come running after you to make sure that the job is done. I'm sure you're not loafing. I'm sure you're not wasting time." But I'll give you an example. When I first took over the leadership of the team was before the days of iPads. I used to have a wad of papers that I would arrive at an elders meeting with. And as we engage subjects, I would take that paper. When we'd finished with it, I would scrunch it up and drop it in the waste bin next to me as I went through the items that we were having to discuss. Now, not all elders' meetings, but our functional part of our elders' meeting. I was called the one day by one of the elders and one of the most gentle pastoral types, and he said, "You have hugely offended me. Can we have a coffee, please?" So I thought, "Oh, my word, if this guy's offended, then goodness knows what I'd be doing." So he said, "You don't trust me, do you?" So I said, "Trust you? You're an incredible guy. What do you mean I don't trust you?" He says, "Well, I've seen you at elders' meetings. When you finished with dealing with a subject that Edwin Strong is handling, you scrump it up and you stick it in the bin. When you finish dealing with a subject that Stephen Wimble is handling, you scrump it up and you stick it in the bin. When you finish dealing with a subject that I'm involved in, you put it at the bottom of the pile." I said, "There's no ways I'd do that." He said, "I'm telling you, I've been watching you now for the last 2 months. Every single meeting, when you finish talking to Guy Feldman, Steve, you scrumple it. When you, me, it tells me one thing. You don't trust me." Now, I was doing it subconsciously. I didn't even, but he was absolutely right. Because I never knew if it was done. And you know, very often, it's just the courtesy of a phone call to say, "You know the thing that we were planning? It's done." Or, "You know the thing that we've hit a roadblock? not going to happen this week, but I'm on to it. So a number of people in my leadership team, I would look at and I would say, when they've got something to do, I'm holding my breath. Some of the closest elders around me. That's what it says in Proverbs 22. A good name is more desirable than riches, to be esteemed over silver or gold. You know what you can have? Ecclesiastes 7 says a good name is better than perfume. You can spend your life doing incredible things, but just because you don't close the loop, just because you're unfaithful with seeing the thing through, you lose your reputation. And when you're working in team like this, faithfulness, getting the job done, is critical. And Paul starts to talk to these elders. He says, listen, man, I was faithful with the little things. And that means, well, I have to tell our young guys, when you get something to do and you delegate it to somebody else, it's still your responsibility. You can't have someone come to you and say, why was that ball dropped? You can't go, it's their fault. If you've delegated it, you're responsible. And so, as we start looking at this Ephesian church, Paul says, this is the tone that I set. I was faithful. I cried. I preached. I stood with you night and day. I didn't hesitate to do anything that was good for you. I completed that job. And so on a leadership team, ask yourself this question. Am I to be relied upon? And sometimes it's not to do with hard work. Some of you might say, well, I'm a creative type. You know, I'm just going to put up with it. No, actually, you don't have to just put up with it. You can discipline yourself and just to, if the thing doesn't get done, at least make the proactive phone call to say there's been a delay. And so, faithfulness, key thing in leadership. Then he says this, I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I didn't just handle the Jews. It was Jews and Greeks. And in fact, if he had elaborated on this, he would have said, I preached in synagogues. I preached in temples. I preached among mountain shrines. I preached in marketplaces. I went all over the place. I saw miracles happen. I was in jail, saw people saved in jail. I was in cultural arenas. What's he doing? He's not just handling Jews. He's thinking much bigger than Jews. A leadership team needs to be faithful and think big. I have a youth leader. His name is Speedy. Speedy Tyra. If he's about to marry my niece, he's going to be related to me, which is a little scary, yeah. So Speedy comes to me the other day. He says, Grant, you know the end of year youth conference we're going to hold? I think we know, you know what we need? Judah Smith. So I thought, Judah Smith? Some of you might not know who that is. That's Justin Bieber's pastor. He's a dude in Seattle who's connected with Hillsong. He preaches at the Hillsong conference in Sydney every year. I said, Judah Smith. I nearly laughed at him, and then I thought, I am so chuffed that Speedy is thinking of Judah Smith. So I said, how do you think you're going to get him? He said, you just phone him up. As he says to me, you phone him up. I said, listen, I don't know Judah Smith. I know him as well as you do. Why don't you get hold of him? And so he did. So Speedy got hold of Judah Smith. And Judah Smith very politely said to him, you know, well, I would love to come. I feel very honored. But actually, I don't control my diary, and others do. And like Judah Smith would have flown to South Africa to speak to some youth kids in Pietermaritzburg. You probably even heard of the place. So I knew that was going to happen. But what I loved is that Speedy is thinking that big. talking to one of your guys involved in social justice a few minutes ago. As Andrew said, we're involved in that arena in Maritzburg and other places in KZN. But one thing that's always vexed me is that it's the few that carry the majority there. And maybe as little as 5% or less of the congregation is involved in those issues. 95% don't even know they exist. And a friend of mine in another church put this plan together to do, and so this is what we're going to be doing in February, March next year. In fact, as I flew out to Ashley, I hired a woman. I was at the airport. Sue and I met with her, gave her marching orders as I flew out to Joburg. And this is her job, to find 100 projects by February and March. Break those projects down into manageable investment possibilities. So in other words, 1 hour of clearing a garden, or 1 hour of building a classroom, or whatever. And then during the month of February and March, we're going to challenge every person in our church to give 1 hour into that. I'd never thought of that before. It's not my idea. It's plagiarizing. But we're going to aim that high. 100 projects, thousands of people getting involved, giving an hour. And if we don't hit it, we've got a hang of a lot better than we were doing last year. Paul says, I didn't just speak to Jews, Greeks, synagogues, temples, all over the place. Let's go for it. Think big. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. I'm heading somewhere. I have no idea what's awaiting me there. Prison, maybe. Hardship, maybe. Arrest, maybe. People being saved, maybe. I'm going to get on with the ministry, but there are variables out there that I cannot control. I think a leadership team has got to be very clear on how they handle change. The church that I lead, we have big buildings, massive buildings. We have, as you heard, Barnyard Theater that we meet in. We've just bought a Dutch Reformed church in Ikopa. It's got pews and a bell and a steeple. A farmer's hall in Nottingham Road. One of our biggest sites, township sites, is in this massive tent. Haven't even got to build the building yet. And sites emerge, develop, split them off as churches. Things change. You've got to understand that a ministry environment is full of change. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, I don't know what awaits me. And for us, we teach our guys handling change to understand what can change and what must never change. And methods can change. Meeting times can change. Buildings can change. Formats of meetings can change. The structure of leadership teams can change. But there's some things that just will never change. It's what you believe. It's the heart of what you believe. That stuff. The integrity that Ashley was talking about, the integrity of these relationships, they don't change. You fight for that stuff. You hang on to that stuff. But a lot of stuff, you've got no control of error. We have this neighbor over the fence to us that has been like a thorn in my side since the day we built our big auditorium there. I've managed to get out of the court case, but criminal charges laid up against me. You can't take an organization on criminally, so you've got to go for the head honcho. And so He laid charges for disturbance of the peace and all sorts of other things. And this guy's given us death threats. He's a terrible bloke. Lives over the fence. Has been there. He built his house. And what happened was, when we needed consent to build our big building, he was at work. So we needed neighbor's consent. So his wife signed. Without him knowing. And so when our building started going up, he jumped over the fence and said, "You're not allowed to do this." And we showed him his wife's signature. And he wasn't happy. Anyway, we've survived many years with this guy. You know what happened this last week? So we've had to, the onslaught attack has come from him. He's got the whole neighborhood against us at one particular time. And one by one, we had to win them all back. But the other day, his wife phoned our lawyer, who's also an elder, and said, "I just want to really thank you for the volume of music. It's really gone down. They must be going deaf because I think it's actually going the other way." He says, "But we've been enjoying your sermons." So Jeremy says, "Have you been coming to church?" He says, "It's the most strange thing. When we turn our TV onto a certain channel, we hear your preachers." Can you believe it? I've said a few things from the pulpit about that guy. I'm just... You can't control that stuff. You can't control the opposition. You can't control these variables. And you've got to be able to manage it. You've got to have to bob and weave as you're in ministry. But there's some things you hang on to for dear life. And so as a leadership team, my father, who's still on staff with us. He looks after all our properties. He thinks we're insane the way we're doing our stuff. I've got to sit him down and calm him down every now and again because he's involved in painting things black. And it's the new white. Our father came to you the first time we painted the stage black in one of our buildings, and he said, "Grant, you know what black reminds me of?" I said, "What?" He said, "The devil." Had to help my dad understand that things change. There's some things you don't fight for. "Now I know that none of you, among whom I go about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves, over all the flock, for the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." What you can see from what Paul says there is that he has a real heart for the church. When he speaks about keeping watch over yourself, keep watch over the flock, because some are going to be drawn away. He's trying to impress upon these elders the weight and the responsibility of looking after people. Every church is going to have people leave. And sometimes it's good for the people to leave. But in many instances, most instances, they've left because of hurt. They've left because they haven't been heard. They haven't felt they have a role to play. And so I believe a leadership team needs to develop first the heart and then the skill to bring them back. I used to have a guy on my eldership team called Guy Feltman, who now leads a church in Belito. And I used to call him my fetch it man. Every time someone left the church, I'd send Guy Feltman. And invariably, he would get them back. Because he had the heart of Paul here. He just had this weight on his heart. And when he engaged them, they realized, actually, you're leaving. You're walking out of this thing. I'm feeling it. And, Tomo and Fee will feel it. But Paul impresses on these elders, and I'm impressing on you. When someone isn't here for 2 weeks, you should be after them. How do we go after them, Grant? Well, if you're unskilled, you can start with a text or a phone call or even a visit. And then let them talk. Most people just need to be heard. And once they're heard, you can't overpromise. People stay because they feel like they belong. And so what you're doing when you're connecting with them like that is that they need to see that they belong in your heart. They belong in the heart of this leadership team. And you'll bring them back. Couple more, and we draw this to a close. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I see how much Paul felt for these people. It was an emotional connection, it was a relational connection. And my son came to me the other day. I just got back from a trip. In fact, I think I was away, and he phoned me, and he said, Dad, Brett's one of our elders, saw me in church today. I was sitting in England, and Keegan phoned me. Now, my son's 13 years old, and he said, Dad, this is what he said to me. He shook my hand, and he said, I'm so proud of you, Keegan, of the man you're becoming. And so for my son to phone me, and to tell me, an elder in our church looked him in the eye and said, I'm proud of you. Tells me a number of things. Tells me that that elder loves me. That elder's connecting with my son. Another thing that happened while I was away, it was quite a long trip, three weeks away, is a young cricketer in our church. He plays for Inland, 6'8". Mfundo Majola is his name. He's a quick bowler, and he heard that I was away. Unfortunately, my son's a great little cricketer. Unfortunately, the Saturday before I left, I broke his thumb with a cricket ball, and so it was his right hand. So Mfundo knows I'm away, and he knows this little cricketer's got a broken thumb, and in KZN, they play cricket in the third term. They play T20 cricket. He says to me, can I take you to the airport? While we're driving down to the airport, he said, Grant, I just wanted to know how I could help with your son. Can I throw some balls at him? So I said, well, he's got a broken thumb. And so he picks my little chap up from home, one-handed, plays with my boy. What's he doing? I'm telling you, that guy's going to be an elder soon. Not because he's playing with my boy. But because of his heart. Paul says, night and day, tears, connected. Our church is pretty big. But if we lose this thing, we lose everything. And if this thing is not in an eldership team, you know what I've done with our elders? Elders meeting on Wednesday night just before I left. It's like Tomo got the number out of me. There's 53 of them, plus a couple of potential elders, so there's like 60-something of them, plus their wives. That's quite a big meeting. And they scattered all over KZN. So this is what I said to them. I said, this is what we're going to do. You guys on the left-hand side, you stay put. These chaps, couples, come across and hook up with each other. And you think of, ask for what you can pray for the one couple. Don't do it bilaterally. Don't do it to each other. Just the one couple gets from the other couple. And then over the next month, you pray for them, you phone them, you encourage them. Got them back again. I sent them this way again to a couple that they hadn't connected with last time. So everyone on our eldership team is praying for somebody else that is not praying for them. And you say, well, God, that's very mechanical. No, actually, sometimes if you just leave things to be organic all the time, people just gravitate to their own friends. I'll tell you what happens at our elders' meetings. We eat together. So, you know, we get outside caterers in. We've got this, like, restaurant-y thing going on there. But it breaks my heart. Every time I come in, the mates are sitting together. And so sometimes it takes a little bit of skill just to be able to get the heart open to other people. And so that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, last verse. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So what he says. He says, now I'm committing you to God and I'm trusting that you're going to walk into your inheritance. And so what's he saying? He said, I'm replacing myself with you, is what he's saying. I've already told you how our leadership process works. But this question is asked of our leaders more than any other question. Who's replacing you? When our elders engage our deacons, the number one question that's asked, functionally, not in terms of relationship, but functionally, is who's replacing you? If you're going to grow, if you're going to continue growing, and you're going to continue sending out, replacing yourself is something that is critical. That this is a very generous church. I have not covered anyone's silver or gold or clothing, but we've spoken about that already. I'd like to say one last thing and then we'll end. In everything I did, I showed you this kind of hard work that we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus himself when he said, it's more blessed to give than is to receive. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with them and he prayed. What if we could stand together for a moment? Prayer is a... I'd like to pray with you, just pray over you and hand this back to Tomo. But Tomo said to me during the break, how do you... It's just like the scale of that many elders. How's that thing? It's just a bit mind-boggling. I tell you, the most important thing we do as elders together, I think he asked the question, they can't all have a voice in discussions like that. We break that eldership team up into sub-teams. That's practically how it works. But when we're together, we worship together, and we pray together. And before Paul gets on his way, pulls them together and says, let's pray. So Lord Jesus, I thank you for this eldership team. Thank you for this deacon team. I thank you for who you've raised up in this local church. I pray for them, Lord God. I pray that you would bless them, that you would increase them. I thank you for this incredible building. I thank you for the influence they have in this city. I pray that your favor would extend and increase over them, Lord God. Lord, I pray for many, many, many. I pray for thousands to be saved through their ministry. I pray for many churches to be planted from them. And I pray, Lord God, that as they grow in you and they go in the grace that you have given them, that you would bless them. You would bless them. You would bless them financially. You would bless their friendships. You would bless the unity of this team. Pray for Andrew and Feed, Lord. I pray that you would protect that little family, that you would continue to anoint him, to increase his influence. I pray for the elders that are not yet here, the ones that are not yet saved. Pray that the longevity of this church would securely rest in your hands, Lord God, that you would grow them from one strength to another. Lord, I pray that as they continue exploring the wild and magnificent plans that you have for them, that you'll give them the grace to obey and to walk hand in hand with your Holy Spirit. But I pray for the supernatural to be part of every service, for people to be saved as a general, in every single meeting they have. Bless them, bless them, bless them, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.